The American Council of Christian Churches is forthright in its definition of itself. If you look at the bulletin insert in our bulletin today, you go down to the paragraph directly below the photograph of the founding generation of the council. That's a photograph of those who brought the council into existence in 1941. You read just below that, as a fundamental council, we believe in and militantly adhere to the core doctrines of the Christian faith as revealed in the inerrant scriptures. As a separatist council based on the fundamentals, we do not fellowship with those who deny the fundamentals, nor do we fellowship with Christians who eschew biblical separation. The council's position is that biblical fundamentalism does not need reform to render it new and more in keeping with the times. The ACCC does not accept the calls for modification or even outright repudiation of the past. There is abroad today impatience with the steady, unflashy approach to employing the means that the Lord has given to his people to advance his kingdom. What are those means? Well, this is not an exhaustive list, but you think of them: the preaching of the word, prayer, the fellowship of the saints in congregations of obedient believers. The references to fundamentalism in these days are usually calls to dress those means up to suit the tastes of 21st century audiences. The argument goes, it should be our end, our chief end, to reach the people of our time. But actually, we are to reach the people of our time in the context of our chief end, which those who know the Shorter Catechism know, is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. So whatever we do is governed by that chief end. The New Testament reveals that such was the approach of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They wanted, in what they did, to exalt the Savior. And as more than one of them noted, there were many adversaries. They wanted to exalt the Savior not in the vague sense in which so many speak of him in our time, but as he is, in truth, the only begotten, virgin-born Son of God, the mediatorial prophet, priest, and king. There is what it meant to them to preach Christ and him crucified. But in the very time when the apostles lived, there were those who tried to undermine the truth concerning Christ. There were those who argued for a different, more nuanced approach than that which the apostles used. There was resistance to the affirmation by Paul in his letter to the Galatians that if anybody digressed from the gospel message in any way, he deserved anathema. He deserved condemnation to hell. The philosophers of the first century found that approach intolerant and abrasive, and they urged professing believers to turn away from it, to be more open to other ideas. And that's the reason for our text in Hebrews 13. There was no thought among those false teachers of having the professing believers condemn Paul or Peter or any of the other apostles who were still living, but there was evidently the idea of departing by however gradual a process from that which the apostles preached. And that was the message they received from the Lord Himself. In our text, the Holy Spirit emphasized the example of that which the apostles believed, as well as what the holy prophets believed, all the way back to Adam, who was the first prophet. There is that great cloud of witnesses of which we read at the beginning of chapter 12. And the Holy Spirit was exhorting those who may have been wavering, those who may have been distracted by the various philosophical arguments. He was urging them to keep following the faith of those who went before them in the way. And those who even then had the responsibility for leading them in the ways of God and in the work of God. So in our text, the Holy Spirit was not speaking of a matter of tradition. The Holy Spirit was speaking of that glorious person who lies at the very heart of the faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. We read of him in verse 8, the one who is the same yesterday and today and forever. As we observe this ACC Sunday in the 79th year of the Council's history, we hear the voice of the Holy Spirit that it is not enough just to honor the past or to take note of the past and those who have shaped it. The Holy Spirit's exhortation is that we must keep following that way. And Christ Himself is the very expression of that way. The Holy Spirit said to the believers who grew up in Judaism that they had a great heritage in the patriarchs and the prophets and the apostles, and that they must not abandon that heritage just as the conflict with the forces of darkness intensified. That clear exhortation they heard in these words is the one we hear again this evening. Let us continue. Let us continue the work of the believers in Christ is perseverance. It's just keeping on, going on. And that certainly is the message of the council. There are voices that tell us that the old paths were okay in their time, but they're not sufficient now. Well, they are the same voices that in the first century urged the followers of Christ to turn away from the message of the patriarchs and the prophets, and especially the apostles. So the war on the legacy of Christ in the Old Testament did not begin with the 20th century. It began while the apostles were alive. And they judged it to be a serious threat, not so much to them, but to those to whom they ministered, who would remain in the world when the apostles were all gone. The apostles persevered because they knew that there were others who would come after them. That is the whole idea of the generations that would unfold. What should be our attitude toward the legacy that has been left to us? The legacy of a separated witness unto Christ. Our attitude should be to endeavor to continue in that legacy, so that those who come behind us will not lose the truth that has endured through all the ages. And as we meet together this evening, We can think of those, particularly in the work of the American Council, who have labored in that work, but who have now heard the call into Christ's presence. They have left a legacy. And we can think at the same time of compromisers of the truth who have also left their legacy behind them. The legacy, though, of which we think tonight is of faithful saints who endeavored to pass their vision to us. In our memories, we can hear their voices, some of them still, and we have to be thankful to God for the privilege of having known them. They were not perfect, but they were determined to stand with Christ and to bear his reproach. This text exhorts us to continue. And it sets before us three powerful reasons for this exhortation. First, there is a faith to be followed. When the text exhorts believers in the first century to follow the faith of the apostles and those they trained, it demonstrates the existence of competing faiths. And there was no shortage of them in the first century. The Roman world was one of incredible intellectual ferment. There were competing philosophical schools. Paul encountered the representatives of them. And these schools urged adherents and initiates to follow their paths. But as the apostles preached the gospel, yes, even in places like Athens, and the power of God's Spirit turned sinners to faith in Christ, the advocates of other religious ways launched fierce counterattacks, all of which based on the argument that Jesus Christ was not the person that the apostles claimed he was. There were various forms of the Gnostic philosophy that presented another Jesus, a different Jesus, and urged either a wildly antinomian approach to the pleasures of the world or a strict asceticism that led ultimately to monasticism. Against that background, the Holy Spirit caused these words to be written. And this text called the believers not to look to those arguments, but to look to the faith of those who preached to them the Word of God. Now, what was the faith of which we read in our text? Well, we may say it was the faith by which sinners received and rested upon Christ alone for salvation. But the objective sense of the word is much to the fore here. The apostles and their colleagues preached the gospel as a clear message that was not subject to private interpretation. It concerned the person of Jesus Christ and the work of Jesus Christ. And those who embraced that message in the first century world were separated from the world around them. That is, they were marked off. They were different. They behaved differently. They believed differently. Because in that message was every foundational truth in the Scriptures. And again, let us remember that these people to whom these words were written, the Scriptures that they had were the Hebrew Bible. The New Testament was still in the process of being written at that time. So what did they find in the Scriptures? The divine and miraculous origin of the Scriptures. All Scripture, Paul said, is given by inspiration of God. with the understanding that therefore it is without error, it is infallible. They learned in the scriptures the physical reality that man, meaning Adam and Eve, was created by the direct and immediate act of God. That it was not as a result of some evolutionary process. They learned and they knew the historical reality of the first two people in the world, a male and a female, a man and a woman, Adam and Eve. They learned of their disastrous fall into sin. They learned of the purpose of God for the redemption of sinners. They learned of the virgin birth of the only begotten Son of God. They learned of His sinless life and His sacrificial death, of His burial and His resurrection, His ascension and His coming again. That was all the message. And the message included as well the necessity of the new birth, of justification by faith alone, without works, of the reality of pardon for sin on the ground of Christ's righteousness, both His active obedience and His passive obedience unto God. It included the message of the growth of grace and holiness in each believer's life by the power of the indwelling Spirit. That's a very brief summary of the faith of which our text is speaking. It's the faith that the Scriptures call believers to follow, who have spoken unto you the Word of God, whose faith follow. There is a faith to be followed. Believers in the first century followed that faith. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 13. Every time I refer to this text, I'm so struck by it, because here is a window into what was going on in the first century. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, so Paul identified the message as being the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. These believers followed the course. They heard the message that Paul preached to them. They heard the word of God. And I tell you that that faith is what we hold dear tonight. We receive that word in the same frame. That's the faith that's at the heart of biblical fundamentalism. In one of the resolutions that a past convention of the ACCC adopted, the resolution noted that J. Gresham Machen denied that the fundamentalist movement was some new ism in the church, but that it was simply the restatement of the historic Christian faith. And even liberals have acknowledged the same truth. The fundamentalists, like the Protestant reformers before them, face the accusation of being novel. But just as the Reformation was an effort to recover the legacy of the apostolic doctrine, so fundamentalism was the call to return to what the apostles taught. This text does not leave us then in the position of having discretion. There is a faith to be followed. The message of the Holy Spirit to these believers was, follow the faith of those who have preached to you the word of God. But secondly, there is a command to be obeyed. Our text carries with it the atmosphere of the battlefield. So in that way, it fits in with our other series that we are doing right now on the Christian's armor. But here's the order from the commander. At the outset of verse 7, remember those who have the rule over you. That is, don't neglect them. Or even worse, despise them, whom God raised up to proclaim the gospel. Keep them in mind. Remember them. In the New Testament context, of course, the emphasis of such statements was on Peter and John and Paul and the other apostles who were still living. Remember that James, the son of Zebedee, was long since dead. The emphasis was on them and those who labored with them and those whom they trained, men like Titus and Timothy, men like Luke and Mark. The message was, remember them. In later generations, they are those whom God has used at various times and in various ways to extend the reach of his kingdom. That is, remember those who have gone before us in the way. In our bulletin today, in the little box at the end that I devote to this special Sunday, I pay tribute at the end especially to the memory of Dr. Ralph Colas, longtime executive secretary of the council, served in that capacity for a very long time, for more than 25 years. He died while the 2015 convention was taking place at Darlington, Maryland. He wasn't there, of course. He was very ill, and he died, but it was during the time of our meeting that his death came. We remember and pay tribute to him. Of course, Dr. Colas is known here in that he preached here on a number of occasions, including in this building. And I think the last time he was with us was in 2011 or 2012. We have missed him for more than 4 years now in the work of the council. He left an example for us of grace, but of steely resolve to be faithful unto Christ. And that's an example we must continue to follow. But he is only one of the people who was involved in the work of the council over the years. There are other men whom we did not know. And it's possible that succeeding generations will not even know their names. But the command of the Holy Spirit is to remember them. And it is also a command to follow them. Now this word, whose faith follow, is the idea of a mime. You know what a mime is. A mime is somebody who studies another person closely and studies how to imitate or mimic that person physically. So that this following of which we read here is not some vague or hazy deference. It's a very careful study of those who have gone before with the idea of providing as exact a copy as possible. Let us turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Verse 7. For yourselves know, the Apostle Paul wrote, how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Verse 9, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you, that unto you to follow us. So Paul was always conscious of leaving an example, and the message was for those coming after him to follow that example, a command to be obeyed. Let us turn to the third epistle of John. The third epistle of John, and to verse 11, where the inspired apostle and elder, as he identified himself, wrote, "Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Follow not that which is evil, but follow the faith of those who have spoken unto you the word of God." So to follow their faith, we learn in Hebrews 13, is to take the same stand that they took to bear the reproach of their master. And the question, the challenge for us this evening is, will you obey that command in your time? And let us not pity ourselves and comfort ourselves that no one else ever faced the challenges that we face today. It's wrong. It's just wrong. Paul and those who labored with him suffered far more than we will ever do. In the previous chapter of this epistle, Hebrews 12, we find that solemnizing statement, "Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." And the clear implication is that Jesus has. So will you obey that command to remember and to follow? For the generations after us are on the line here. There are ways that in which we cannot understand those who are in the great cloud of witnesses. We don't know them for the most part. We may know some of their names, but we don't know them as people. And yet, in some ways, those in the great cloud of witnesses find their work perfected in us, carrying on in us. And so it will be for those who come after us. But what or who are we to follow? That's the third thing to which we come now. There is a person to be adored. At the end of verse 7, we're told to follow, to obey these commands, considering the end of their conversation. It's a rare expression in the New Testament. The end of their conversation. Conversation has to do with the whole manner of life. So the end is not speaking of some grand objective or expression. It's speaking of the end. What is at the end? What did the apostles find when they came to the end? What did Dr. Colas find on that day in 2015 when he came to the end of his pilgrimage in this world? Here is what he found in verse 8. He found Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. So separatism is not some kind of abstract concept that is merely a proposition for debate. Separatism is personal. It is about Jesus Christ. Just a few verses beyond our text is the response that we are to make to the sufferings of Christ. Verse 13, we are to go forth unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Our separation is unto him. And unto his gospel. It is because we adore him. It is because we magnify him that we refuse to give up the truth. We refuse to compromise on the truth, to negotiate on the truth. So let us cherish the legacy of our godly heritage by keeping our eyes on the Savior, whose face we long to see, and in whose presence are people that we have known who have showed to us the way of the truth. That is, let us continue. Let us continue to hold forth the word of truth, to proclaim that word. Let us continue to exalt the Son of God as the only Savior. Let us continue to stand in the evil day. And there's an echo of our series on the Christian's armor, exposing and opposing departures from the truth. That's what the council does. Let us continue to love one another with a pure heart fervently. How long do we keep on? Until we see Christ. Until we breathe no more in this life. So let us cherish, let us remember our heritage by continuing in it. Until we see his face and hear his voice welcoming us into his fold forever. That is what it means to stand for the truth. Let us continue then. We rejoice in all that the Lord has done for us to show us the truth. Let us continue in it. And continue in it. And continue in it until the day breaks and all the shadows of this life pass away.